Please turn with me to God's Word, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is found on page 1118 of the Pew Bible. We're coming near the end of our series on the Sermon on the Mount. This evening we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 12 to 20. Or rather 13 to 20. Listen, this is God's word. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Well, the movie Trainspotting, not a movie I've seen or I want to see, it's a dark comedy about a group of drug addicts in Glasgow. But it has this opening monologue that has become quite famous, and maybe it's helped that it's Ewan McGregor who says it in his Scottish accent. And it goes like this, I won't do it in a Scottish accent. Choose life, choose a job, choose a career, choose a family, choose a big television, choose washing machines, cars, compact disc players, and electrical tin openers. Choose good health, low cholesterol, and dental insurance. Choose fixed interest mortgage repayments. Choose a starter home, choose your friends. Choose leisure wear and matching luggage. Choose a three-piece suite on hire purchase and a range of fabrics. Choose DIY and wondering who you are on a Sunday morning. Choose sitting on that couch watching mind-numbing, spirit-crushing game shows, stuffing junk food into your mouth. Choose rotting away at the end of it all. Choose your future. Choose life. But why would I want to do a thing like that? I chose not to choose life. I chose something else. And the reasons? There are no reasons. Who needs reasons when you've got heroin? Well, Ewan McGregor's actor, he is describing here two ways to live. One way is about gaining material possessions, electrical goods, buying a house, doing up your house. But then at the end of it all, you watch TV, you eat junk food, you waste away. And so he saw the emptiness of it all, the futility of it all, but the alternative way that he chose was drugs. He chose the way of escape. Both choices, however, are hopeless. Both choices lead to destruction. Well, thankfully, Jesus gives us another way, a way that actually leads to life. And being part of his kingdom, you will have life. And so I want you to consider the way to life is by the narrow gate, Jesus Christ. And so you must watch out for those who tell you otherwise, for they will take you on the broad road to destruction. And so children, I encourage you to draw a picture of two roads. One is narrow, one is narrow, difficult and lonely, and the other is wide, broad, easy and popular. Only one road leads to life. And so make sure you label which road leads to life. And so firstly, which road are you on? Are you on the road to life or are you on the road to destruction? Well, many of you will have taken different trips this summer to different places, and you have to decide how you will travel, which road that you will take. Normally, we seek the route that is fastest. so we get to our destination quickly. We choose comfort, and so we look for the smoothest way. We look for the best roads rather than the B-class roads that are windy and narrow. Now, some of you are heading to Northern Ireland on a mission team, and you will be on lots of windy roads, especially as you make your way along the coast. You don't make much headway. You may even feel car sick as a result, but you do get to see beautiful views. Most people in Northern Ireland do not take the coastal route. They go on the motorway, the interstate, to get to their destination faster. The other thing we often do when traveling is we go in the way that means we're not completely isolated. We get uncomfortable when we drive up long, dark lanes where there are no other cars. It spooks us out. We much prefer to go where there are other cars that we can follow. The road to life, Jesus tells us, is one that is not comfortable. It's not easy, and it's not popular. It goes against what we naturally desire. Instead, Jesus tells us that the road to life is one that's narrow. And the word narrow describes how there will be restrictions. We don't like restrictions. We like freedom. A few days ago, it was the 4th of July, a celebration of freedom. Freedom from British rule, and so freedom to self-govern. Well, that desire for freedom finds its way into our own personal lives. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. We want to rule our own lives and make our own decisions. And so no wonder the broad road is appealing, where there are no restrictions. You can live as you see fit. You can pursue your own desires. You don't need to obey God to be on this road. But that's not the Christian way. The Christian life is one of discipleship. It's following Christ, being what Christ is for, being against what Christ is against. And so you are submitting yourself to God and to his law. Jesus also says the way is difficult. Now, if you go backpacking over difficult terrain, your biggest asset is how light your backpack is. If you pack a lot of things, extra things, well, you become burdened down. You're slower. You get tired quickly. And so the appeal then is for an easier path that becomes attractive. And so you look for this easier way. Well, the road to life is difficult. You don't have room to carry luggage with you. What luggage do you want to bring with you? Well, you may want to bring your own accomplishments. You want to have pride in what you have done. No, you can't carry your successes. This does not help you. It will hinder you. You might want to carry the burden of sins with you, sins that you're unwilling to give up. But again, they will hinder you. They only slow you down. They only distract you from the journey. Now, this difficult road will cause you to take off everything that will hinder you. As the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But the other thing that Jesus says, which is probably one of the hardest, the road to life will be a lonely journey. Many of you, when you travel a long distance, it makes all the difference when you have company on the journey. Someone to talk to, it helps relieve the boredom of the journey, it can make the journey go much quicker. Well, Jesus is telling us that the road to life is often a lonely journey, for few find it. The way to destruction is the one that many people are on. And so are you willing to go by yourself on this narrow way? Willing to ignore everyone else and their opinions? Some will think you're mad to go on this narrow way. They will mock you, saying you're deluded, that you're ignorant. And so to go on the narrow way is to go against the crowd. It's to do something different than your friends or than your family. It might even be seen to be shameful by them. But that is the way to life. Now, one passenger on the Titanic was a man named Patrick O'Keefe, and he had returned to Ireland to see his family and he was wanting to make his journey back across the Atlantic. However, he had this uneasy feeling about boarding Titanic. He was sure something terrible was about to happen. And so he tried in vain to sell his ticket. Well, he soon gave up the attempt, and the reason why was because he was afraid of how his hometown would ridicule him when his senses were proven wrong. And so Patrick found himself on the boat deck when the ship plunged beneath the North Atlantic, taking it with him. Now, the reason we know the story is because Patrick was one of the very few who survived those icy waters. He, along with 30 other men, clung on to the upside-down lifeboat and so survived. But we see the power of peer pressure. Few of us are quick to pave our own path. You're more likely to travel the path that's well-trodden, to follow the crowd. Jesus warns us, that is to the road of destruction. So if you knew that the flight that you were going to take was going to go down, or the road that you were on would lead to a car accident, well, you wouldn't get on board that flight. You would get off that road to find a safer route. Well, the same should be true when it concerns our spiritual well-being. Another illustration from Titanic. After the ship had struck an iceberg, passengers had a choice. Would they stay on board the ship where it was warm, where it was comfortable? Or would they go outside into the cold and climb into a lifeboat and be precariously lowered into the North Atlantic? Well, few saw the urgency of that choice until it was too late. Well, what about you? Do you see the urgency to get off the broad road that leads to destruction and instead go on the narrow road that, yes, is uncomfortable, it is difficult, it is lonely, but it leads to life? Well, secondly, watch out for false prophets who encourage you to take the broad road. Verse 15, the narrow road is difficult, but it's even more difficult because there are those who are telling you to get off the narrow road and instead get on the broad road. Jesus describes them as false prophets, and he warns you to beware of them. Well, who are these false prophets that Jesus is describing? Well, they are the religious leaders, men who appear to be religious, who say they fear God. In Jesus' day, this would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These men appeared holy, and yet the reality was their hearts were hard. And this was very evident in Jesus' ministry. Early on, we read of the Pharisees colluding with the immoral Herodians in how they would kill Jesus. Well, no wonder Jesus says they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So children, I'm sure you are familiar with the fairy tale of Little Red Riding Hood. And she goes to visit her grandmother, but who does she find in her grandmother's bed? Who does she find wearing her grandmother's clothes? Who does she find pretending to be her grandmother? Yes, Walter? A wolf, exactly. That's what we have here. These religious leaders are wolves. They're out to destroy. And that is the biggest danger in the church today. We often fear that it's persecution from the state, it's a rise of secularism, or it's militant Islam having the biggest impact on the well-being of the church. The greatest danger actually lies within. It's from false teachers. They appear to be decent and kind. They come across as holy and devout, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, last year in the Sunday school class, we read J.G. Machen's book on Christianity and Liberalism, and there we considered how liberalism infected the church, and it was by the influence of wolves, supposable ministers of the gospel, who subtly changed the gospel message so that it was no gospel at all. They do not mention sin. They do not mention judgment. They do not speak of God's holiness. And the result is that the people they're preaching to, they become unaware of their need of a Savior. And the consequence of that is when they go on the narrow road, the consequence of that is then why go on the narrow road when you can go on the broad road, which these false teachers say bring you to life? And so it does great damage to the church, and we can see that in churches all around us. So that's what these false prophets are doing. Doriani says, false prophets make mistakes in the fundamentals. They misrepresent God himself, they misrepresent the gospel, they deny that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Or as J.I. Packer says, the church mumbles on about God's kindness, but says virtually nothing about his judgment. These false teachers will say things like, there are many ways to God, that all roads are equally valid, whether that's through different religions or through different value systems. They will not agree with the truth, but only Christianity is the way to life. And so they therefore encourage the broad road that many go on, rather than the narrow road with few on it. They also ignore that the way to life is difficult and narrow. Instead, they offer false promises that if you become a Christian, life will be easy, that God will overlook your sin, that you should see yourself not as a sinner, a rebel against God, but rather see yourself as a victim who deserves God's love. And so they encourage the broad road. But remember, it's the broad road that leads to destruction. False prophets are nothing new. The prophet Jeremiah, he had to deal with false prophets. These false prophets denied the destruction of Jerusalem. And rather than see the troubles that were coming upon them as God's dealing with them, no, they misinterpreted them and comforted the people with a false comfort. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 8, verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Jerusalem was destroyed. These false teachers did not help the Jews. They did not encourage repentance. Instead, they encouraged compromise. They held out a false hope where there was no hope at all. And so they left the people on the broad road that led to their destruction. That's why it's so important for you, the congregation, to know the truth, to teach your children the truth. And the result is that you're not swayed by false teachers. And do not become comfortable thinking, well, that will never happen here at Bloomington Reformed Presbyterian Church. Do not grow complacent. No wolves can even enter this church. And so heed this warning by Christ to watch out for these false prophets. They encourage you to take the broad road, but the broad road leads to destruction. Well, then thirdly, you are to identify a false prophet by their fruit in verses 16 to 20. How do you identify a false prophet? Well, Jesus says in the same way that you identify a tree. Trees are most easily identified by their fruit. And there are trees in the Middle East which are thorn bushes, but they produce these black berries that from a distance resembles grapes. And close up, you know they're not grapes. And similarly, there are thistles there that appear to have figs growing on them, but it is upon closer inspection you realize they're not figs. Eating these fruits would be harmful. Same with false teachers. You need to examine them closely. From a distance, they may look fine. They may even be pleasant people, kind and considerate. But close up, that is when you can distinguish them from a true prophet. Look at their fruit. Do they grow fruit that is consistent with that of a believer? Or is their fruit of a different kind? Well, the fruit that is consistent with a believer is that of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These should all be evident. If not, well, it is questionable whether the Spirit is at work in that person's life. We see a lot of false teachers who use their position for their own purposes. They live a lavish lifestyle, all paid for by their congregation. They control and bully their people to get their way. They remove those who are obstacles to them. And so instead of feeding the sheep, their focus is feeding themselves. It's all about them. The Apostle Paul gives us a contrasting picture in Acts 20. You could turn to your Bibles if you can and look up Acts 20. You have this beautiful description of a pastor's attention to his flock. Paul served the church in Ephesus wholeheartedly, but he also warned them that savage wolves will come in among you. And we can read of this description, Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And so when he has said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." What beautiful words, what beautiful description of Paul's ministry. Paul was not in it for himself. Instead, he served this congregation in Ephesus with tears and wholeheartedness. It was not easy, but in doing so, he served the Lord. So Paul is the very opposite of what these false teachers were like. We also see in our passage a warning for these false teachers. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And this is a challenge for me. Does the fruit that I display, is it consistent with the work of God in my life? Even in Reformed circles, we need to be careful. Yes, it's good that we have Presbyterianism. It gives us accountability. It protects us from much abuse from pastors. But there are fruits that are not appropriate for pastors that are often simply ignored. We can be arrogant. We can look down on believers. We are harsh rather than encouraging. We are divisive rather than building up. And we often do this to make ourselves look better. No, that's wrong. And it causes us to be ripe for judgment. John the Baptist also warned the religious leaders of judgment too. He spoke of an axe that would come and cut down all those who were not bearing good fruit. Now, it's interesting that the leaders ignored John, but the people were convicted. And that should be true for you too. For while leaders can lead you astray, you are still individually responsible to do what is right. And John tells the people in Luke's gospel in response to their question, what shall we do? Luke 3:11, he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. And likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? And so he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. James says something similar in his letter, James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, this fruit may not be spectacular by the world's standards, but it is following the golden rule that we looked at before, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. And so do you see that fruit in your life? Do you see that fruit in the life of your leaders? Well, it's not that your leaders are perfect, but good fruit should be evident. And so watch out for these false teachers. Watch out for these wolves. They do not love the people, they only love themselves. And it's by their fruit you will know them. Well, then fourthly, notice, Jesus is the narrow gate, and it is through him you produce good fruit. Verse 13. Well, the most obvious fruit to know if a false teacher is true or false is, what do they think of Christ? If they raise up Christ and his work of salvation by his perfect life of obedience, by his sacrificial work on the cross, well, then you know that they are trusting in Christ. And if they recognize that it is by being in Christ that they produce fruit, then you can have confidence that they are united to Christ. Jesus speaks of this in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Jesus is crucial for salvation. Without him, you can do nothing. It is through him that you are on the road to life. Scrivener writes, how straight and narrow is the road to life? And the answer is, in the end, it's just one person wide. That person is Jesus Christ. John 10, Jesus speaks of himself as the gate or the door to the sheep pen. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Only through Christ, only through the narrow gate are you on the road to life. Only through Christ do you produce fruit of righteousness. And so Jesus isn't simply pointing us in the right direction. He doesn't simply give us an example on how to enter the kingdom. No, the way to life is by the narrow gate, Jesus Christ. And so you must watch out for those who tell you otherwise, for they will take you on the broad road that leads to destruction. And as you walk on the road to life, this broad road will call out. It will seem so appealing at times. It looks so much easier. But remember, in the end, it takes you to destruction. John Bunyan, in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, describes Christian and hopeful on the journey to the celestial city. But the way grew rough. It was sore in their feet, and they became discouraged. They desired for a better way. Now before them lay this beautiful meadow named Bypath Meadow. Nearby was a stile to get over it, and Christian saw a path in the meadow that went alongside the way that they were walking. And he convinced Hopeful to go with him, saying it would be easier. And they found it to be much easier, and much easier on their feet. And along the way, they met a man named Vain Confidence, who was also on his way to the Celestial City, and this gave Christian hope that they were right to take this easy path. And they followed behind Vain Confidence. But then night came, it grew dark. They lost sight of Vain Confidence, but Vain Confidence fell into a pit and was dashed to pieces. Christian and Hopeful heard him fall, and they realized that they were now lost, that this way they were on, it was the wrong way. It would not lead them to the Celestial City, but to their destruction. And the story goes that Christian and Hopeful, they couldn't find their way out. They fell asleep in the meadow, and they were soon to be captured by Giant Despair, who sought to destroy them. So Bunyan takes this warning of the broad road. While it looks appealing, it leads to destruction. You know, the way to life is by the narrow gate, Jesus Christ. Watch out for those who tell you otherwise. They will take you on a broad road that leads to destruction. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we must confess at times that the broad road looks so appealing. Too often we wish to travel along it. Lord, help us see the ultimate destination for those on the broad road is destruction. Help us not to listen to these false teachers who encourage the broad road, that we would see the fruit in their life and realize it doesn't match someone who's trusting in Christ. And so help us to see Christ as the gate. He is the way to salvation, that apart from him we can do nothing. And so strengthen us in our faith in him, that we would produce fruit and know life. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn your psalm book to Psalm 118e. Psalm 118e, here we read of the gates of righteousness. And this speaks of Christ and his work of salvation. The psalmist enters in through the gates. And likewise for you and me, we enter into life through the gate of Jesus Christ. So let us give thanks to God for his salvation. Let's sing Psalm 118e. Let's stand.